You know that Christians do share a unique relationship with one another. And already I've used a word that is often spoken but not always clearly defined or explained. And that word, of course, is relationship. And as I said in class this morning, just because our relationship is spiritual in nature doesn't mean that it ends there. It has to manifest itself outwardly, visibly, in some demonstrable way. That spiritual relationship that we have in Christ obligates us to interpersonal and visible actions amongst each other. Our relationship as fellow Christians is not bound necessarily by common ancestry or by blood ties or marriage. It is not even held together by a common belief system. That belief system defines the relationship, but it doesn't create it, doesn't sustain it. And it's not even bound by a common congregation, because you can be a member of a congregation anywhere and still not have a relationship with the people who are in it. The kind of relationship that you ought to have is what I'm getting at. So the binding element up front is nothing short of the blood of Christ and the indwelling of God's Spirit. And that leads to our fellowship with the Father himself. Because we are in Christ, we have communion with the Godhead, which is the Father, Son, and Spirit. And because we have that, we enter into a relationship with all others who have this communion, this fellowship with the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. There are two things that are extremely important to God, and these are very big subjects, both of them. That is righteousness or holiness. That is the one thing. And then also relationship. And because of these two things, we ought to give our attention to both. We ought to place emphasis on both of those things because these have a bearing on everything else that we do as Christians. And I will say, too, that if we get these two right, righteousness and relationship, if we get these right, we are in good standing. We are in a good place. Congregations do not create relationships. I know that sounds weird to say because we probably think that they do, but they don't. Christians come together as congregations and then build on a relationship that already exists in Christ. And even if you're not a member here, if you are in Christ and you have spiritual relationship with all those who are also in Christ. So you don't have to be a part of this congregation to have a relationship with those who are in this congregation, spiritually speaking. If you are in Christ and we are in Christ, then we have a relationship through Christ. And since this is true, it's not the job of the congregation to sustain your relationship that you should have with fellow members who are in Christ. It is your job to involve yourself with fellow members. And now I'm speaking specifically to the congregation. And first of all, because you are in Christ, there is a responsibility there. There's an obligation. I keep using that word obligation. You've obligated yourself. And secondly, to the congregation itself, you're a member here. You have agreed to be a part of this congregation with whatever that requires of you, the expectations of the shepherds, but also the general expectations of what it means to be God's people working together. And that's really what I'm speaking to this morning, is talking about all of that, that big picture perspective of our relationship with one another. That relationship as a congregation ought to be active and productive and rewarding. But it does require work. In everything that we do, it does require work. And I'm going to... There might be more of those coming. So let's talk about relationship. The word itself comes from a compound word, relation and ship. When we talk about relation, we're talking about two or more things or people that have common connections or binding factors. When we talk about the ship part, anytime you're dealing with a ship, like a membership, an eldership, or relationship, you're always talking about a work. You're talking about an activity or an involvement there. A lifestyle, often, that accompanies the relation that two people or two or more people have together. So ideally, a relationship then is two or more people who are purposely involved with each other. I'd love to do a whole talk on those three words, purposely involved, and I know they're more than two words, but each other, okay? Purposely means intentionally. Involved means there's something happening. Each other means that there's both parties doing the something that's happening because we want to. That's what a relationship should be. And so as we think about our relationship as Christians, especially in a congregational context, we should want to do this. And we should want to do it together because we both have an investment in the ship, the relation, all of that, the relationship that brings us together to do that. A relationship needs to be defined before the participants are, ideally speaking, anyway. In other words, we need to know what the relationship is before we enter into it. And that just makes sense. You don't want to enter into a relationship without knowing what that requires of you. And you see this throughout the New Testament. Jesus calls us to have a relationship with us, but then what does he say? If you're going to be my disciple, this is what it's going to require, this and that and the other thing, right? And Paul goes further and lays down certain requirements or obligations of Christians. So now we know what we're getting into. We don't just blindly stumble into a relationship with God or with Christians. We have a covenant relationship with Christ, and that covenant defines, first of all, what the relationship is. And then secondly, it defines what people do in that relationship. So what is that relationship that we enter into? And then once I'm there, what do I do? And what does God do for me? What am I doing for God and God's people? And what is God doing for me and the rest of God's people? So there's a covenant relationship that we know what it is. We know what it stands for. We understand, generally at least, the expectations that are there. You can't have a single person relationship. I was looking online about relationship stuff, just seeing kind of what the world thinks about this, and it's messed up, by the way. But there was people who get in this touchy-feely stuff about, well, I have a relationship with myself, and I'm thinking, that's just dumb. You can't have a relationship with yourself because you are one entity. And you can't have a one-person relationship because relationship is all about connectivity with something outside of yourself. So unless you're bipolar or schizophrenic or something like that, you can't have a relationship with yourself. And so you think about that. You can't have a one-sided single-person marriage either, right? Can't be married to yourself, or you can't be married without there being someone else involved. You can't be bound to God if he's not bound to you. And you cannot have relationship with a brotherhood if you're not in Christ, because you haven't established yet what it means to have that relationship with the brotherhood, which requires that you be in Christ. This is all very basic stuff. There's nothing rocket science to this yet. But it's important to know up front. Relationships generally and between Christians grow and improve and become more effective through certain dynamics. And I'll just touch on those dynamics shortly or briefly here. First of all, there is a dynamic of time itself. Relationships always have a beginning point in time. There's always a beginning point for the relationship. And I'm speaking specifically about an intentional relationship that you want to enter into that always begins at a certain time. Your relationship with this congregation didn't begin only when you placed membership here, so to speak. It actually began when you made a decision to be in Christ. And that put in motion a series of events or decisions that allowed you to be a member of this congregation. So there's always a beginning point, first of all, in Christ, and then we go from there. Over time, relationships go through changes, and sometimes those changes make us stronger, or sometimes they make us weaker, depending on how we respond to what's going on there. But it all depends on the amount of time and involvement of the mutual parties involved. So I want you to think about that, that when we spend time together, if it's intentional, and if we're both working toward the same goal, strengthening this relationship, then good things will come as a result of that because of our time well spent, especially over coffee, right? Secondly, there is that idea of depth. And if you've ever watched Shrek, you already know about the onion thing, right? That there's layers to people. And what we're really talking about with depth is that of self-disclosure. It's a fancy phrase that's used for how close you want someone to be to your soul, basically. Because your soul is the innermost, most private, most intimate part of who you are. And there's people on the very outskirts of your life that you barely have any connectivity to, and then there's people who are like as close to your soul as any human can be. And by the way, God needs to be right there with your soul. That's how close he should be to you. So when we talk about depth, we're talking about the deepness of the relationship, the deepening of your relationship, meaning the closer to your heart or closer to your soul. We're talking about intimacy, which is all about closeness or sharing of information, especially private information, and that willingness to open up to people. I don't feel like I can just open up to anyone, right? I need to have a relationship with them first and therefore build trust and so on. I'm going to talk about trust in a minute here. Okay, so you don't want to wear your heart on your sleeve, so to speak. You don't want to entrust your private information to just anybody. And so the closer you get to someone, then that strengthens that desire that you have to open up to them more and more. You see, in 2 Corinthians 6:12, Paul had been talking to the Corinthians. Remember, he brought the gospel to them in the first place. He founded the church there in Corinth. And then he says, but you are restraining your relationship from us, or restraining your affections. You're not opening up to us like we've opened up to you. He, meaning himself and the fellow workers like Timothy or others. And then he pleads with them in 7:2, 2 Corinthians 7:2, make room for us in your hearts. So what he's seeing here is that I'm trying to work with you, but you're like doing this, stiff-arming me. You're not letting me get any closer to you. And you have your reasons, but he goes on to say in the next chapters, those reasons aren't good reasons. In fact, they're very unchristian reasons. So Paul's seeking a deeper relationship. The Corinthians are resisting and withholding from him. In contrast, you see Paul's relationship with Timothy. He speaks of Timothy and says, I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. They all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus, like Timothy does. Timothy is really connected, as close as anyone can be connected to me, he's saying. This has nothing to do with what the world has insinuated, that Paul and Timothy had a, you know, romantic relationship with. I think it's just disgusting to even think about. But that's where the world goes with this, that two people can't possibly, of the same sex, right, have a relationship that close without there being something else involved. This has nothing to do with that at all. This talks about spiritual intimacy. And Paul is saying, I am so close to this man. And he is so close to me that I can send him to you, and whatever he says, it will be my heart speaking through him. That is close. And that's the closeness that he's talking about. Now, is that something that you and I can boast about, right? Or speak to ourselves? Can I trust you to say whatever Chad would say to someone else? Or can you do that with me? I don't know if we're all there yet. I don't know if we'll ever get there. But that tells you where it can go. It tells you, in some ways, where it should go. Then there is the idea of communication. We're not just talking about talking, because human conversations are often shallow and superficial and just plain mundane or boring. If you listen to people talk, they usually talk about basic, banal stuff. And sadly, sometimes this is how Christians talk too. And I would challenge you to think about how you talk with fellow believers. If you're always talking about sports or pick something, gaming or movies or, you know, something of interest to you that you have a connected interest in. I understand connective interests, and I talk to people about my mutual interests and so on. But if we're not talking about spiritual things ever, then what in the world are we doing? We're wasting valuable time and opportunity. So communication has to be done with purpose. And the purpose here is to strengthen the relationship, to strengthen between what lies between these two people. Our common interests, yes, of course. Our beliefs, our common beliefs, yes, that should be there too. Our common faith, and then our common love for the Lord. Now, if you start going down that path with someone, with a fellow Christian, you know that you have a close or at least closer relationship than most people ever have. And thankfully, there are Christians in this congregation. I feel like I can speak freely to that with you because we do have a good relationship. And a communicative relationship. So we're really talking about talking on purpose. We're not just talking about talking, we're talking about purposeful talking. Not because we have to, but because we want to. And we look forward to it. And we derive a certain amount of fulfillment from that as well. Paul, in Philippians 3:1, he says to them, to write the same things again that he's writing is of no trouble to me and is a safeguard for you. Paul had spent much time talking with the Philippians, and then he's saying, and I don't mind talking with you again, even through this letter, because we have a good relationship. In fact, Philippians is filled with good things. That's why I keep drawing from it for my examples, my positive examples. Because Philippians is just filled with a great relationship between Paul and the church there, as opposed to Paul in Corinth. Because Paul cared about them, he wants to talk with them. That just makes sense. And then finally, experience. I'm going to talk more about experience next week, but I want to say something about it. We're not just talking about the sharing of time, the sharing of space, and the sharing of words that we just discussed. Now we're talking about the sharing of events and even life-defining moments. For example, we, honey and I, have had a number of get-togethers at our house. That's an understatement. Over the years, we've had many get-togethers at our house. And those get-togethers aren't just because, you know, we needed a house big enough to, you know, feed everyone, although that sometimes plays into it. But the real reason is because we open our house, is because we want to. And we want to see this congregation grow together outside of this building. And the only way to do that is to bring people together outside of this building so that we can see each other as we really are. You know, and not on always our best behavior, but as we really are, and be able to talk freely and candidly in those contexts. And what that does is it creates special events, which leads to lifelong memories, which contributes to deepening relationships. So you think about what I just said here, that when we have those times together, we experience things together, then that actually strengthens our relationships. And those times together sometimes are good, like, I hope, times at our house. But they're also sometimes difficult times, like I'll talk about next week, like going through the fire together. There's something to be said about going through the fire together that is much easier to go through by yourself. And there's a reason for that. Paul, especially in the book of Romans, often cited what he called fellow workers and fellow laborers and fellow prisoners. People who have rolled up their sleeves and joined him in his ministry, even to their own hurt, even to their own peril sometimes. And again in Philippians, he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, for it is only right for me to feel this way about you because you were all partakers of grace with me. We're in this together. And we're doing something together as fellow believers. You have invested in this. I have invested in this. We are investing not only in the cause itself, but we're investing in each other. And for that reason, you can see why Paul and the Philippians are such a tightly knit group. Why he can speak so deeply and fondly and really pleasurably about this group because they have done so much together. Because that's what it takes to deepen and strengthen relationships. Even time spent here, although this shouldn't be the limit of our time, but even time spent here can contribute to our relationship if, and this is the condition, if we are here intentionally looking to strengthen it. In other words, there's purpose involved, there's motive involved, there's intent involved in all that. Now, if you're here for other reasons, well, that's not necessarily going to strengthen anything. Now you're just checking off a box, or maybe you feel guilty, so you're doing this to appease your guilty conscience, or maybe you just don't want the phone call or something, I don't know. But if you're here because you want to be here, because you want to be here with these people doing what we're doing right now, then that can contribute to strengthening relationships between us. Just because we're all here doesn't mean our relationship is automatically growing stronger. It does require intent. So these four dynamics are not unrelated, but they work together in forming stronger, lasting, and rewarding relationships. I use the word rewarding several times now because there ought to be joy involved or derived from what we do together as Christians. And I don't mean that every moment or every single meeting or every situation, but overall, there ought to be some joy in that. The common love that we have for Christ causes that joy and that rewardingness, that great reward that we have in our relationships with each other. And all this leads to what we really need is trust. Because that's what all that contributes to. If you look at two people, Christians, that don't trust each other, it may be because they just don't know each other. Or it may be because they haven't spent time together. Or it may be because they don't have any depth. Or because they have no communication. They don't talk. Or because they have no experience. So you start looking at these factors as far as how it leads to trust and what trust is and how important it is to trust each other in our mutual work as Christians in a congregation. Now see how important this really becomes. Trust is essential if we're going to move forward together. Now, if you want to move forward on your own, like a rogue Christian, right? Well, good luck with that. It's not going to work, but you're free to try it if you want to. But if we can work forward or move forward together, working together, then we've got to learn how to trust each other in doing so. I was talking with someone about a congregation. I won't name the name, but there's an individual there, one of the elders who was doing everything. I've heard this from several different congregations, by the way, where you have an elder who does virtually everything. And it's not because there aren't capable men who can assist him. It's because he feels like he needs everything to be done a certain way, right? Like if you're going to get anything done, then you got to be the one to do it, right? So he's not sharing the load. And you know what that says to me? That says you don't trust your members. That's what that says. And that goes the other way too. When a congregation doesn't come to its shepherds or its mentors or its leaders, people who are putting themselves out there to be those to whom you can come, and no one picks up the phone or no one comes to them, that can be a trust issue. That you don't trust those people. Now, I don't know exactly what the specific reasons are, but generally speaking, it comes back to these things that I'm talking about right here. Trust is not something that I have to force upon you or that you force upon me. If you don't know me, then you also will not trust me. You have no reason to trust me. But if you don't know me and don't trust me, then you won't confide in me because you don't know what I have to offer. And you don't have confidence in my ability or my desire to assist you. But you will never know me, and I'm using me as an example of anyone. You will never know me unless you spend time with me and unless you allow me to know you, which is self-disclosure on your part, by the way. And unless you communicate with me, which means purposeful interaction through language, purposeful talking, and also shared experiences together, which is all the things that I just talked about. In other words, something trust, rather, is not something I have to create in you. It is something that you and I create together through our shared experience. So this goes both ways. Developing mutual trust is not a one-sided responsibility. What I'm saying is that you should trust me as a shepherd of this congregation. But you shouldn't trust me just because I'm the shepherd of this congregation. You should trust me because you and I are working on a relationship in this congregation that is trustworthy. And that I should be able to trust you and you should be able to trust me because of the time, the depth, the communication, the experience that we have together. That's what that means. So I'm trying to make it very practical as well as just common sense. And by the way, and I have to say this, I feel compelled to say this, that all of what I'm talking about is a huge reason why virtual churches and virtual assemblies and virtual memberships don't work, will never work. Because you can't do what we just talked about virtually. You just can't do it. People on the other end of the camera, they're just spectators. I've heard all the arguments for the last 3 years about how beneficial it is that people can worship together and fellowship with us and, you know, assemble with us. And that's just, quite honestly, redefining terms to accommodate a situation. Because in honesty, they're not truly worshiping with us or fellowshipping with us or assembling with us, not in the way that could be done, not in the way that we're called to do. And I know someone's going to listen to this and go, well, that just sounds very critical. And now you're condemning all those people that are on Zoom or something like that. I'm not condemning anybody. I'm just telling you that we can't carry out our Christian responsibility in that way perpetually. Just no way that's going to happen. All right. There's good reasons why Christ wants us to come together. Everyone in Christ made an obligation in his or her baptism to Christ and, by the way, to one another. To Christ initially. That's where our obligation must be predominantly and initially. But one another is also extremely important. In fact, so much so that we cannot, moving forward, have a relationship with Christ without having a relationship with one another. Because, as you see on the screen, of our commonality between us and God, that common relationship that we have with God, now we can have a shared relationship with each other. And it's because of that relationship with God that allows us to have that spiritual Christian relationship with each other. If we didn't have that, well, then the relationship we have is just simply earth-based, earthly in design and human in its origin. So a relationship must be understood in terms of this common identity as well as shared identity. We have something in common, that's our spiritual relationship with God, but that obligates us to share with one another our earthly time, our love, our faith, our resources, and yes, our heart. That's where that should go. I'm not saying it's going to go there. I'm saying that's where it should go. That's what we're being taught in Scripture for it to go. And that's why Paul was so upset with the Corinthians when they were resisting that, and he was opening up his heart to them, and they were shutting him out and resisting him. He's basically saying, that's not what Christians do. That is not Christian. Unfortunately, many Christians do not see this big picture. They only look at one aspect, their relationship with Christ, and not both aspects. Because of Christ, now with one another. And because of that, what is meant to be a relationship is sometimes reduced to a mere event, like a once-a-week church service. And those people, and this is in every congregation, by the way, these people exist. They purposely avoid meaningful interaction with Christians because they don't value those relationships. They just don't value those people. And they don't think that those relationships are necessary. This is how churches are defined beyond membership. What we should be is a family that we're all members of. But if we just look at the membership concept and get stuck there, then that's going to limit and stunt our true relationship as Christians. Does anyone here have a membership at Costco? Okay, so you know everyone that's going to Costco and you have a good, healthy relationship with them, right? And you meet regularly with them? No. That membership is for your benefit, really, only. Of course, Costco benefits too, by the way, but those monthly or yearly dues, right? But the whole idea I'm making is I have a membership at Costco. I do not have a relationship with Costco like what I'm talking about here. I don't talk to Costco. I don't spend time there except to shop for what they have to offer, but then I'm out of there, right? I don't communicate with Costco. I don't have any depth of disclosure with Costco. We don't have a shared experience except for the couple times a month I might be in their store. But that's how some Christians treat churches, right there. Think about that. We're no different than a Costco membership to some. They come here a couple times a month and they, you know, kind of take in whatever we're offering at the time and then they leave. And then there's nothing else. And they want to have a sound church and an effective ministry and a good preaching and a strong family, but they don't want to contribute to that. They just want the perks. That's not what this is all about. And if every congregation was like that, then those congregations would just fall apart, or at least at the very best would be just institutionalized, because now we're just an institution, like Costco is a business. And we have to get beyond that if indeed we were there. I don't think we are there, but if we were, we'd have to get beyond that. Some people say, because I love the Lord, it's not necessary I be involved with his people, but this is not true. The New Testament, all of it, teaches otherwise. 1 John is probably the most direct point to go to that ties the two relationships together. John says repeatedly, you can't have a relationship with God if you do not have a relationship, a loving, godly loving relationship with fellow Christians. Now, he's being very broad in his fellow Christians concept there. He's talking about the brotherhood in general, but we can say specifically with your congregation. John, in essence, says your relationship with God is necessarily dependent upon how you regard or act toward your brothers and sisters in Christ. You can't have a relationship with the head of the church without having a relationship with the body of the head, is really what John says in so many words. And it's God laying down the terms, by the way, not us. I'm not saying this is what we demand of you in order for us to have a relationship. What I'm saying is this is what God is instructing us, myself included, for us to have a relationship. Paul talks about the body there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He talks about, you know, what if the whole body were an eye? Where would the ear be, or the hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? And so on. I mean, we just read that. So imagine if you have a human body all cut up in different pieces, right? And you're staring at, you know, the arms and the legs, kind of like you see in the picture there. And you're looking at this and say, oh, that's a human body. You would not say that. You would say, these are pieces of a body. You wouldn't say, oh, this body functions together as a human body absolutely fine. There's no problem here. You would say, these pieces are all separated from what used to be a body. But it's no longer a body because they're separated. Now we're looking at an arm or a leg or an ear or something like that. So unless those pieces come together and work together and function together, there really is no body. There isn't a body to function. And that's Paul's point there. That body can't function unless it is connected together. And therefore, we cannot think, well, I'm close to God, and that's all that matters, and then remain in a virtual stranger to his people. And by the way, as I mentioned earlier, it's not everyone else's responsibility to involve you or include you or to strengthen their relationship with you. Both parties have a responsibility to do that for and with each other. Both sides of that. The opposite doesn't work either. You can't say, well, because I'm close to Christians, therefore I must be close to God. You can see where that goes in a hurry. Well, that doesn't mean anything by itself at all. You can be a very sociable, involved, and wanting to develop a relationship with other Christians kind of person all you want to. But your relationship with God is not dependent upon or based upon simply your relationship or association with fellow Christians. If it were, then any social butterfly that came into our congregation and shook hands with everyone and was congenial and wanted to come over to everyone's house and talk with them would be on their way to heaven just because of that. And that's just not the case. There have to be some a beginning point, as we said, for that relationship. We, the congregation, are not bound by church services and membership and work by itself. It is our allegiance to Christ, really the blood of Christ, that binds us in the first place. And this remains the strongest and most important binding element. If it were not for Christ, then we have no reason to have a relationship. I'm not saying we wouldn't have earthly relationships otherwise, but there's no reason for us to have Christian relationships without Christ. And if you think about it, what that means then is that he always has to maintain first position in our lives. Not just in your life or my life, but in our lives collectively as well. Colossians 1:17, Paul says that Christ is in first place in God's world. He is preeminent before all creation, which means he stands in front of all of creation, which means that God sees his Son as the most important being that exists outside of himself. And that's what he needs to be for us too, for you and for me and for us, the most important to us. That's why we do the Lord's Supper every Sunday, because we have biblical instruction and precedent to do so, but also because we have to remember why we are here and what brings us together, and it is not church service. This puts the emphasis where it belongs, not only on what we do together, but also who we are together. It identifies who we are. We are not just a bunch of people that go to a certain church service at a certain time. We are a blood-bought people bound by that blood, and therefore intimately connected with each other because of that blood. If you think about it, that's what Paul's talking about here. 1 Corinthians 16:20, we've been bought with a price, the price being that blood, and therefore glorify God in your body. And then 1 Peter talks about the same thing. We were not redeemed with, you know, perishable things like money or gold or silver, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. That's what binds us together. And if we were all to focus on the blood of Christ as the binding element in our relationship, we would talk more about Christ. It's guaranteed. We would talk about more what binds us together. We would talk about the value of that bond that we have together. And we would talk about the value of one another because we all have that bond. See, when we start focusing on the right things, that just draws us all together. And that's where we should be, is together. Congregations do not grow strong or have strong ties simply because they have assemblies or meetings or singings or potlucks. Probably all of us have knowledge of a congregation in mind when I say this, that you can have a congregation that goes through all those functions, has the meetings, has the speakers, spring and fall meetings, and all the itinerary of a typical congregation, and yet is cold and indifferent and disconnected and unloving as a result. That's not what it's all about. Earthly bonds will fail us. Christ and our bond with him will never fail us. We cannot put religion and church work and church services on par with, or even more important than, our common relationship in Christ. And I'm not saying in this lesson that we are doing that. What I am doing, however, is warning against that. And also, I am saying it is easy to do and not unusual when churches do it, to put church stuff in front of the spiritual relationship that we have with one another. In other words, to put the emphasis on the church and its work rather than on the people and our connectivity in Christ. Our relationship with God is directly impacted, either good or bad, by how we choose to relate to fellow believers. Just think about what I just said. Our relationship with God is directly impacted, for better or worse, with how we treat one another. And that works both ways. Our treatment of one another is directly impacted by our relationship with God, not surprisingly, because these two things rise or fall together. When we have communion with the Godhead, that leads to a meaningful and rewarding relationship with Christians. Not just because we can, but because we want to. When I ask men to speak for me, if there's an occasion, and there will be one coming up when we're gone to Logan's wedding, I was asking someone to speak, and I always say it the same way. When I reach out to these guys, I say, if you are willing and able. I use those phrases intentionally, willing and able. In other words, do you want to and can you? That's really what willing and able means. Well, if we look at our relationship with one another, suppose I were to say, are you willing and able to have a relationship with me? Actually, I wouldn't say it that way, because you are able. All of you are able. It comes down to, are you willing to have a relationship with me as a fellow brother in Christ? Because it's always a want-to thing. It's not a cannot thing. It's always a will-not thing when people refuse that. So, do you want to have a relationship with your fellow members in Christ, and specifically with your fellow members in our congregation? That is your decision, because nobody can force that out of you. It's all voluntary. But do you want that? I mentioned earlier that there's two things extremely important to God: righteousness, which is doing what is right, and then relationship, which is connectivity, connections. And the Bible is all about relationships, if you think about it. God's relationship with believers, God's relationship with unbelievers in a different way. Believers with fellow believers, believers with unbelievers, how we have to relate to them and coexist with them. Our relationship in this earth and in this life. Our relationship with Christ, Christ's relationship with us. There's just relationships all over the place. Christ wants us, and not just me or you, but me and you. He wants us to work together, to learn together, and to grow together. And he doesn't want anyone to be purposely disconnected or isolated. God brought us into a family of God's people. What he's saying is then, love the family. Love the family. Even when the family might seem a bit unlovable. Love the family, because love doesn't look at the idiosyncrasies and the personalities of everyone involved. Love says, I'm going to do this because it's the right thing to do. How can I serve you best? The question is now, what are you doing? And where is your emphasis? And how is your relationship with God? And how is your relationship with fellow Christians in the brotherhood? And more specifically, how is your relationship right here, one another in this congregation? How is your relationship? Do you want to strengthen that relationship? If you do, then you'll do those things we talked about earlier: time and depth, communication, and time shared experience. You'll work on those four aspects. And I will too, if I want a relationship with you. And if we both want a relationship to deepen and strengthen with each other, then it will happen. And it will be a good thing. It will be very rewarding if we pursue that. Do you want that? I'll leave that with you to think about, and we'll follow up with our next week's lesson on forged relationships. But for now, if there is anyone that needs to respond, we offer you this invitation to do so as we stand and sing the song that Tim has selected for us here.